to welcome everybody here this evening. I want to thank the elders for the opportunity to speak this evening. I also want to thank them for letting me be a part of the great work that you guys do here. Trying to figure out the other day how long I've been a part of the radio program. It's been, I think, over a decade, and you guys aren't tired of me yet, so I appreciate it. Brother Melvin and I are a good tag team, and I know Daniel loves it, and we always talk about how honored we are to be a part of that work, and we're very humbled that you choose such lowly servants to be a part of that wonderful thing. So we will be a part of it as long as you want us to be. I want to talk tonight about obligations. You know, we have a lot of obligations that we have in our lives. And this says this morning, I didn't change it for tonight, but specifically we're going to talk about spiritual obligations. We have a lot of obligations that we have in our physical lives. We have family obligations, work obligations, but specifically we're going to talk this afternoon about spiritual applications of this. We're going to talk about obligations to ourselves. We're going to talk about obligations to each other, but most of all, we're going to talk about obligations to God. And I know this rope is really putting everybody at ease, or making everybody uneasy. I'll get to that at the end. I rest assured. It's really something that I picked up, and it just kind of brings the point home at the end. And I will show you the rope thing at the end. So hopefully it'll kind of be the icing on the cake, if you will. Brother Colbert thought we were going to tie him up or something. I don't know. But anyway, let's talk about, you know, the scripture reading. Appreciate the good scripture reading. But we talked about, and when we talk about ourselves, it says, "Beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, work out your own salvation." You know, one of the first things that we have to do before we start trying to meddle in other people's business is get our own house in order. Amen. And, you know, if you're flown on an airplane, I don't fly much anymore. Actually, I don't fly at all. I jumped out of helicopters. I jumped out of airplanes in the Army. I rappelled out of helicopters. I rappelled down cliff. I don't like heights. I never did like heights. I did it because I had to. I don't have to anymore, so I don't. But one of the things, if you've ever been in an aircraft and they give you that speech at the beginning, they always tell you, before you try to assist somebody else with their oxygen mask, put yours on first. And there's a reason for that. Because if you pass out while you're trying to help somebody else, you do nobody any good. Well, that's a biblical application of that as well. If you're all jacked up in sin, you can't fix somebody else. So we're going to talk about getting our own obligations to ourselves fixed first, and then we'll talk about our obligations to each other. Excuse me. You know, Solomon said, and again, other than the Lord, this is the wisest man who ever lived. He said, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Now, I don't really like that rendering. I know some text says that. But that doesn't bring with it the whole connotation of that text. It's not a duty to fear God and keep his commandments. It's really, the Hebrew connotation there is the whole of man. The very essence of who we are is to fear God and keep his commandments. It's not a drudgery. It's not a task to fear God and keep his commandments. So when it says, fear God, this is the whole duty of man, that's kind of a misnomer. And that's not a mistranslation. It just doesn't bring with it the really essence. Some versions say, this is the whole of man. And that's really a better rendering of this text. The whole of us, the very essence of our existence, is to fear God and keep his commandments. And that fear there is this reverential fear. It's not this terrified fear, unless you're in sin, then you need to be scared. It's this respectful fear, this fear of wanting to, of not wanting to disappoint, to serve God and to be a good servant, and kind of like we have this child and parent relationship and not wanting to disappoint your parents. Many children could care less about that nowadays, but that's the relationship we should have with our parents, is that we don't want to disappoint them. And that's that reverential fear that we should have for God, is that we don't want to disappoint him. And that's what Solomon sums up. And this is a man who, you know, he says he liked girls. So he had 600 wives, or 700 wives and 300 concubines. And then he said he liked alcohol. So he abandoned a vineyard and he got hammered. And then he liked gold and he made Jerusalem so rich. There was so much gold in Jerusalem that silver was like dirt. He made the entire city. Not only was he rich, the entire city of Jerusalem was rich. And what did he say? It's all vanity. He said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole thing. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's what this wise man said. I've had it. He made Bill Gates look like a pauper. He had money to burn. And everything he tried, he couldn't find happiness. The whole point of his happiness was, the essence of who he was to serve God. And so that's what people need to understand. When it comes to our obligations, it's to, we were put on this earth to serve a God. We need to put that priority into effect. The Bible says, don't lay up treasures for yourselves on earth. You know, people collect things. Some people collect trains. Some people collect coins. My son, Jeremy, he collects watches. I don't know what the deal is with watches. I got one watch, and I haven't worn it in 10 years because the battery ran out. Dina bought it for me for a birthday present. And I wore it for like 3 years, and then the battery died, and it's up on the shelf, like right before you leave the house. And I keep meaning to get batteries, and that's about 7 years ago. And I see it every time I go out, and I'm like, I need to get some batteries for that thing. It's a nice watch. But I got a clock on the car, and there's a clock on your phone now. But my son, he has like 50 watches. This one's from Italy and Germany and Switzerland, and you know, some of them will talk to you, some of them will wake you up, and some of them are made of ceramic, and some of them are, you know, I don't know. But that's his thing. You know, I raise chickens. Some people are like, yeah, I'd rather have a watch. So, you know, it's just whatever you're... But the point is this, is that that shouldn't be our treasures. Our treasure should be in heaven. If you all went home tonight, God forbid, and your house was burned to the ground, and everything was gone, would you be devastated to the point where you couldn't function? Would you blame God? Would you turn on your almighty creator? Many people would. I've seen that happen over and over and over. People, the devil destroys things that you make or hurts you or inflicts cancer on your family member, and then people blame God. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. Nothing bad comes from above, and yet we blame God. That's the craftiness of the devil. He hurts our family. He inflicts sin in our lives. He inflicts death in our lives. And then we side with him against the Creator. You know, when I was 17 years old, my mama and papa's house burned down. And this was the second time they had lost a house. I've never seen anybody lose two houses in a lifetime. One they had lost way before I was born, back when my dad was a young child. But I was 17 years old, and we got a call. Hey, our house is on fire, my grandpa. get over here. By the time me and my dad drove over to their house, it was engulfed. Fire trucks are out there. And my mama and papa were both members of church. My mama was distraught. Again, people deal with stress a different way. I don't blame I'm not saying anything bad against her. But I saw two different people that night. My grandma was distraught. Everything's gone. She was in agony, throwing herself on the ground. People were having to comfort her. Everything's gone. Our life is over. And then there was my grandpa, my papa, and he's trying to comfort his crazy wife. And he's like, "Mom, it's just stuff. We're alive. It's just stuff. Stuff can be replaced." Because his treasure wasn't in that house that was burning. His treasure was in heaven. See, that's the difference. If your heart is in things or in people, and those things and people go away, so does your heart. But if your heart is in heaven, you don't have to worry about it. It's banked. It's in a secure location. But we got to get it there. And we do that by not conforming to this world, but by being transformed. I did that butterfly thing that one time. We got to be transformed like a butterfly. You know, a butterfly transforms from a caterpillar. But there's a lot of Christians who've been transformed into a butterfly, but they still got that caterpillar mind. They don't know they can fly. They're still crawling around, getting their wings all dirty. We got to renew our minds. Quit thinking like the world. Quit acting like the world. Quit living like the world. It says, but by testing that you may discern what is the will of God. How do we discern what is the will of God? We've got to read the book. See, I tell people all the time, we don't have to worry about how things turn out. We know how the end. We can read the end. We know what victory is ours. We may lose a few battles, but the war is won. But we got to get there. That's the obligation we have to ourselves, is to get there. Excuse me. And we got to get there by preparing for persecution. I think sometimes Christians are freaked out when people get mad at, "Oh no, I don't know why. You know, I'm a Christian now. People still being mad at me." It says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you should be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord Jesus as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Can you do that? Can you tell people why you're a Christian? If not, why not? Sometimes people get, you know, we get all hurt because people attack us because we're Christians. I'll tell you what. If you're sitting in this room right now and you're a Christian and you've never been attacked for being a Christian, then you ain't living as a Christian. Because you don't have to do nothing except live as a Christian to get attacked. But if you've never been attacked as a Christian, nobody knows you're a Christian. I'm telling you that now. Because Jesus promises us persecution if we're living as a Christian. It says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours. See, I don't worry about people that don't want to listen to the word. I give everybody the opportunity. I want to stay with everybody. But you know what? If you reject it, sorry for you. I got other things to do. I got other people to see. I'm not going to let you steal my time. The Bible says shake the dust off and move on. But we got too many time stealers in our lives. People say, "Well, I think I can convince them. I think I can convince them." you've been trying to convince them for 30 years. If they ain't convinced by now, get rid of them. Cut them loose. Move on. Because while you're monkeying around with them, people's dying. Somebody else needs a salvation. You only have so much time in this life. We need to be on and about the Father's business, as Jesus told him that time when he was 12 years old. He says, do not, and that's the whole part of doing good to everybody. The Bible says in Galatians 6, do good to everybody. But sometimes doing good to everybody is telling somebody no. There's too many enablers out there. It says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. Sometimes people treat the heathens of the world better than they do the brethren of the world. Brethren should have priority. This is my family. People sitting in this room are your family. Them people out there may be blood related to you, but we're blood related too. And the blood we're related to is going to get us to heaven. That DNA out there is going into the dirt. Jesus' DNA is going to get us to heaven. But we spend more time with that DNA than we do with this DNA. So we need to get on with business. Don't be going around being all crazy like Brother Melvin's favorite buddy from the radio program. He'll tell you who it is if you want to know. He's been on the radio a long time, that one caller. Some of you guys know who I'm talking about. And we're always kind to him, but sometimes you got to cut him off. But he don't want to know the truth. We've tried. He's sat right back there. We've sat right back there. He's come to some of the meetings here. I sat back there and studied with him. Brother Melvin sat back there and studied with him. Don Wright sat back there when Don was here. He don't want to know the truth. But we don't pick a fight. But we ain't afraid to fight either. The Bible says, aspire to live a quiet life and mind your own business and work out with your own hands as we instruct you that you may live properly before the outsiders and be dependent on no one. You know, don't get into other people's business. You know, if I got a problem with Brother Melvin, I don't go to Brother Robert and tell him. I go to Brother Melvin. And if I can't deal with it with Brother Melvin, then I go get Brother Robert. I take Brother Robert, and then we can't deal, and then there's a process. See, everybody wants to skip the process. I hear that all the time. I get called, Brother Randy, I need to talk to you about somebody. I'm like, don't talk to me about nobody. Have you talked to them? No, then I don't want to hear it. Don't mention any names. Don't mention any issues. When you get back from talking to them, if you get them to resolve it, I'll be your witness. Call me back. I'll go with you. Step two. We ain't teach step two. We step one. Step one says you got an ought against your brother. Go to your brother. Well, I don't want to do it. Then shut your mouth. Zip your lip. You want to deal with it? Then zip your lip. Don't say nothing else. Don't let me hear that you went and talked to somebody else, because then we're going to deal with you for gossiping. We got too many gossips in the church. Like to talk to, the preacher won't listen to me, I'll talk to somebody else. Oh yeah, well then we're going to deal with you. Bible says deal with, go to the brother. Because the preacher won't let you gossip to him, you're going to go gossip with somebody else. Go to the person you have the problem with. And if you don't want to go to the person you got the problem with, then shut your cake hole. Because that's what Jesus said in Matthew 18. That's what the Bible says. You don't want to follow the Bible, then go be a Buddhist. Go be a Muslim. They got a different book. You can follow that book. But this book says, go to the person. You don't get a choice. This is not Burger King. I like this verse. I like that verse. I don't want to do this. Paul says, I did not declare to, or did not keep back any of the scriptures. Declared the whole gospel. and in Acts 20 and verse 7 to the Ephesian elders. So we need to do that for ourselves. And then we need to show up. Attendance. Attendance is a verse indicator of spiritual wellness or spiritual sickness. You got a KJV out there right now. Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews 10 and verse 25. I want to clarify a word that I have seen taken out of misread for 50 years of my life. If you got a KJV, if you read out a KJV, you read this word. And it's in there, I know, because I read it. I read out of ESV. But I know what the KJV says, because most of my memory verses are out of the KJV. But brethren don't quote the KJV. They quote the me. In Hebrews 10 and verse 25, this is what it says. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Not the assembly, the assembling, I-N-G. I seen up on that board, on that chart up here, service times. I can quote it. I do it on the radio twice a week. 10 o'clock, Sunday morning, Bible study. 11 o'clock, Sunday morning, worship. 5 p.m., Sunday afternoon, worship. 7 p.m., Wednesday night. Those are the assemblings of these saints that meet in this building. It's out there on the sign. That's that the elders have established. You got elders here. Oh, man, if you don't want them, I'll take them. Love elders. You got some working elders, too. That's the assemblings of the saints. Forsaking, do not forsake the assembling of the saints. Not the assembly. I've actually heard preachers say that. Well, that just means the worship service. It doesn't say that. Yeah. It says assembling. So as often as the church has agreed to assemble is the assembling of the saints. Yeah. And this congregation has agreed 4 times a week. So if you're a member here, raise your hand if you're a member here. All right, everybody just raise your hand. You have agreed to that sign out there. So you ought to be here 4 times a week. Unless you got a legit excuse. And the Kansas City Chiefs winning the Super Bowl tonight is not one. And you know that's going to happen. That's just providence. We're going to try to get out of here for that. But anyway, I'm going to be driving the whole time. I got to go to Paducah and see my son, so I don't even get to see it. But anyway, the point is this. That's the assembly. There's a reason for that. Go over to Hebrews. It don't matter what version you got. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. There's a reason why we don't forsake the assembly. In verse 25, but we're going to read verse 24. See, let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works. Let me ask you a question. How can you stir me up in love and good works if you ain't here? How can I stir you up for love and good works if you ain't here? Now, if you're mad because I said it, that's your problem. You got a problem with God. You ain't got a problem with me. I just read the verse. But it says assembling. It doesn't say assembly. I just wanted to clarify that because I've heard preachers read that as assembly over the years that got the KJV. I like the ESV says, not neglecting to meet together. We meet together 4 times a week. When do you meet? Well, we meet Sunday morning for Bible class. We meet Sunday morning for worship. We meet Sunday evening for... It's the same. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What did he just command them to do? Don't neglect the assembling together. Yeah. Now, let's talk about what we need to do for each other. First thing we need to do is we need to love one another. If somebody says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. You ever say, I hate that guy. Can't stand that guy. Can't stand that Christian. What you're really saying is, I hate God. You can't love God and hate your brother. That's what that verse says. If you do, you're a liar. You can't hate a Christian. You can disagree with a Christian. You can get upset with a Christian. You can withdraw from a Christian. But you can't hate a Christian. Because if you withdraw from them, you do it because you love them. If you do it properly, you don't ever withdraw from somebody because you hate them. You do it because you want to provoke them to come back. That's the reason we do withdrawal process. And it shouldn't be a painful thing. It says, for he who does not love his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God who he hadn't seen? So don't tell me you love God. And then I tell people all the time, I grew up in the best church in the world because it was the church what not to do. There was an old couple used to sit back here and an old couple used to sit over here. I went to that congregation until I was 18 years old. And I never saw those two couples talk. They'd come in, they'd sit over there, they'd come and sit over there, give each other the stink eye once in a while. The two men had waited on the table together. Why the church had to discipline them, I don't know why. We didn't have elders at the time. I was little, I grew up there. But they hated each other. They wouldn't even stand next to each other when they waited on the table. They'd stand on the opposite ends. And you know where those two people are? They're going to burn in hell. They ain't going to, just because they came to every service, they didn't forsake the assembly. But they didn't know anything about love. That's how people know we're Christians, is if we love each other. The Bible says in John 13, verse 35, I love everybody sitting in this room. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Honor each other. Don't dishonor each other. Esteem each other above each other. We should put everybody above ourselves. If you look at somebody in this room and you think, ugh, they're not worth my time, that's a sin. Amen. I would die for everybody sitting in this room without hesitation. Without hesitation. I don't even have to think about it. Can you say the same thing? Or is there somebody in this room you're like, not that person. Broke there. We need to show honor to each other. It says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed one by another. Nobody wants to come into a church where bickering is coming on. You can tell, too. If you come into a congregation and there's infighting, you can tell, you're like, ugh, something's not right here. I haven't seen that here. It may happen. But I don't see it. But I'm just telling you, we talk about things till we warn things so it doesn't happen. But you know what's really sad in a lot of cases? And I tell people this all the time. If you are not best friends with a Christian, if your best friend is not a Christian, something's broke in your life. If your best and most dearest friend in the world is not a member of the church and you're a Christian, there is something wrong in your spiritual life. Period. I'm telling you that. I'm telling you, if you are sitting in this room and you are a Christian and your best friend is not a Christian, something is broken in your spiritual life. You can say, oh, Randy, you're crazy. I'm not crazy. How can you have the most intimate relationship in the world with somebody who spits in your Lord's face every single day? Remember, he's in the world. She's in the world. They're serving the devil. They spit on the Lord. And that's your best friend? That's your confidant? Now tell me that that's your best friend. And I'll tell you there's something wrong with you. My best friend is a Christian. This happens to be my wife. I pay her to be my best friend. $10 a week. No, I'm just kidding. But I see a lot of people, they're closer to their worldly friends than they are their brethren. Where are you going to spend eternity? Probably with your worldly friends in hell. Because who you're around is who you become. Say, well, Randy, you don't understand. We've been friends since we were 12 years old. And now we're 60. And you couldn't convince them to become a Christian by now? Something wrong with you. You better get somebody else to try because you ain't cutting it. Or you haven't mentioned it. Either way, it's wrong. The Bible says, let the word dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. The Bible also says in Romans 15, verse 14, I'm satisfied about you. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. See, we'd be sharing these things. Don't stand up here and share these things from health. I share these things because I want us all to go to heaven. And so we have an obligation to each other, to get each other to heaven, and to show each other things, to tell each other things, to bear each other's burdens. It says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak. Sometimes we want to crush the weak. Ah, you know, you get a babe in Christ and they come in and they're dressed a little bit modest. So instead of taking them aside and saying, hey, sis or brother, you know, you need to, let me talk to you about your dress. You're like, hey, you're going to go to hell because you got that, you look like a whore and you look like a stupid head and blah, blah, blah. We don't use any patience with them. Remember when we were a babe and somebody was patient with us. We need to be patient with them. They're called babes in Christ for a reason. We had a man that, again, in the congregation that grew up, he'd run people off faster than we could get them dunked in the water. Because as soon as they got dunked, he expected them to be a 30-year-old Christian. You got to be patient. Now they got to learn. They got to change. They got to grow. But we got to be patient. Then we've got to be able to bear one another's burdens. If anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. And then by reason of boast, he will himself alone, or will be himself alone and not his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. And we need to teach each other how to stand up. But none of us is better than anybody else. You think you're something, you're nobody. It's all about, and this is what I teach the trainees. It's only two things it's about, the king and the kingdom. It ain't about you. This congregation ain't here to serve you. This congregation is here to serve him. It's about the king and the kingdom. And we're here to serve him. And the way we do that is by serving each other. That's why we get on the radio program, me and Brother Melvin, all the time. We tell them, we're servants of the church. That's the way I view myself in the congregation where I preach. I'm the least of the congregation. I'm there to serve the entire congregation. I'm a minister to the church. I know Brother Melvin feels the same way. Now, we ain't going to cut your grass. And if he's sick, we might. But, you know, we're not your slaves, but we're your ministers. But there's a difference. Everybody should be serving each other. older women are to teach younger women. There's a role for everybody. And if everybody's doing the role and we're serving each other, then we don't have a problem there. And then we're willing to confess our faults. Nobody wants to confess their faults if they think that it's going to become the gossip session of the congregation. We need to have that relationship where we're not afraid to confess to one another. Hey, brother, I need to talk to you about something. I've really been struggling with this, and I need your advice on this. Well, if I think you're going to go blab it all over the congregation, I'm not going to tell you anything. We need to edify one another, build each other up. Again, it goes back to attendance. I'm going to hammer this one more time in the next one. If you're not here, how can you build me up? How can we sing, make melody in our hearts to the Lord together? How can we sing to one another? Admonish one another in song. You don't understand that when your presence is not here, we're not whole. When somebody's missing from the body, we're not a whole body. You are important. Sometimes people feel like, well, it doesn't matter if I'm there. Nobody's going to miss me. Yes, we are. And yes, we do. And you know who else misses you? God misses you. Because you're not here for people. We're here to worship God. And by extension, we're here for each other. In Acts 2 and verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayer. They couldn't wait. They met daily. We can't even get 4 hours out of people to now. They met daily. I like to read about these old pioneer preachers and gospel meetings back in the late 1800s and stuff. Would last a month. 2 or 3 hours a night for a month. They'd literally preach till nobody would show up. They'd have like 600 baptisms. Could you imagine a month-long gospel meeting? We have a week-long gospel meeting. We're like, oh, well, I can't wait till this thing gets over. And it's only an hour. Unless you got a long-winded preacher like me, then it's like an hour and 15 minutes. But that's the point, is that, you know, 4 hours. Think about 4 hours, and if you do some personal study, you might get up to 10 or 12 hours a week. But you watch, the average human being watches 30 hours of TV a week. 30 hours. 6 times more than we come to services, we watch TV. So what's influencing us? Church or TV? And most of it's not news. Most of it's not fit to be watched. So now, our last point that we're going to go through is we talked about our obligations to ourselves. We talked about our obligations to each other. Our final thing is our obligation to our God. The main thing that we're obligated when it comes to God is to be unified. You know, the Bible says a kingdom divided against itself, it's laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. Division is a killer for a church. You got factions, and you got this and that, and this and this, and we got this group and that group. Somebody asked me one time, do you have a clique at St. Robert? And I said, yes, and everybody's a member. We got one. One big clique, and you're now involved. And that's the way it should be. Everybody's a member. We got nobody. There's nobody. Hey, get over here. John 17, verse 21 says they were that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are fitly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul appeals to the Corinthians that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. We got to be on the same page. You can't be undermining the elders. They're doing something you don't agree with. You need to approach them And if it's not a doctrinal issue, then you need to zip your lip. They have the oversight. They're going to answer to God. They're the shepherds here. We need to submit to that eldership. That's the role. Everybody needs to stay in their lane. See, everybody wants to be in somebody else's lane. If you want to be an elder, then be an elder. Strive to be an elder. Get qualified. See, nobody wants to do the work. Everybody wants to critique. Everybody likes the Monday morning quarterback. But nobody wants to do the job. It's like the little red hen. Nobody wants to make the cake, but everybody wants to eat the cake. And once something's going on, figure out how you can help. Everybody can help. Don't tell me you can't do something. Everybody can help. We had this one sister. She got so old and blind and deaf, she couldn't do nothing. She couldn't door knock with us anymore. She couldn't hear. Deaf as a doornail. She had one of them phones that had them big old buttons on it that's this wide. You know what she did? When we went out door knocking, her job was, she said, "Randy, I can't do nothing no more, but one thing I can do, I can pray." So we would call her, we'd be all in the church building, getting ready to go out door knocking, and we would call her at her house, and we'd say, "Sister Liza?" She'd say, "Yep." I said, "All right, Sister Liza, we're fixing to leave." She said, "All right, I'm going to start." And Sister Liza would pray from the time we left until we all got back to the building after door knocking. If it was an hour, 2 hours, whatever it was, when I got back to the building, we would call her and say, "Listen, Sister Liza, we're all back, we're all safe." She's like, "All right, I'm done." That was her job. Don't tell me you can't do something. You can pray if you can't do nothing else. Pray for the elders. I saw all the stuff up here. Pray for the elders. Pray for the congregation. But if you're alive, you can do something. But be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And then you got to have knowledge. You got to be that walking Bible. That's what they used to say about the Church of Christ 100 years ago. Don't deal with them Church of Christ people. They're walking Bibles. They're scared to death to talk to somebody from the member church. You know, they're not scared of us no more, brethren. They'll take you on. The Baptists will wear us out now. Some Pentecostal will take you to task. They don't even know Scripture. They just start hooping and hollering and screaming in your face. But you know what? Members of the church don't know how to defeat it. We need to know Scripture so that we can be these tablets of stone, but tablets, not tablets of stone, but these tablets of human hearts. We got the book. We got the right book. We don't got the Book of Mormon. We don't got the Baptist manual. We got the Bible. We got the right book. We got the proper worship. You know, there's a lot of people out there worshiping in vain. Teaches the doctrine of the commandments of men. But the hour is coming, the Bible says. And now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. That's us. We got the truth. If we don't have anything else to sell, that's what we can do. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Don't sell it, but get them in. Give it away. That's what I tell them on the radio program. See, we don't sell it, we give it away. It's free. Salvation is free. Amen. We don't sell it, we give it away. But you got to know it to give it. And so we got to talk to people. We got to get out there and get people interested. But all of this starts, all these obligations start by one thing, and that's by loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's how we start. Again, showing up. Showing up to worship God. It's called the Lord's Day for a reason. It's not Randy's day. It's the Lord's day. Why do I not want to go to services? Why is it I have to go to church? Oh, I can't do that tomorrow. Everybody's chomping a bit. Shut up, Randy. Super Bowl going to start. It's starting right now. Oh, no. I have my things, my phone's buzzing, kicking off. Don't worry about that. The Chiefs don't even play till second half. Everybody's buzzing. Oh, man, they got the chicken wings going. Come on, Randy, hurry up. I got to go change. They got the barbecue going. I left the grill going. I put the coals on before I left because I thought you'd be cool. I'm almost done. But why is it that we can't give God just one day?
Amen.
See, don't neglect the meeting together, folks. This is God's time. And so in conclusion, here's the deal. We got a lot of obligations. We always need to put our spiritual things in order. Luke 16, verse 17 says, "For those who are justified yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." See, you can fake the funk with everybody else. You can lie to men. You can show people something that's not true. But God knows whether you're legit. Says, "For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Don't try to impress God with nothing but sincere worship.
Amen.
Sincere honesty. Sincere humbleness. We need to be that type of group. We need to be that type of individual. We need to be that type. Now let's talk about this rope. You see that little red? Anybody here 80 years old or older? Got a couple? 90? No 90-year-old? Okay, we'll go with 80. This is 80 years. 80 years of life is that red. If you live to be 80, that's the crux of your life. That's the sum of your life. We spend our entire life, folks, fighting and scrapping and worrying about that little red piece of tape at the end of this rope, when we ought to be worrying about this. You see this? This goes all the way down the hall, out the door. You can't even see the end of this. This is eternity, folks. This is what you need to be worried about, not this. This is over. This ends, and then this begins. And what you do here determines where you spend this. Look at that. This is nothing. This is 80 years. If you lived to be 110 years, it'd be over here. And we worry about this. We fight for this. We argue over this. We divide over this little piece of tape. But we don't care about this. And this is where we're going to spend all of our time. Eternity is this. This is what we need to be worried about. This is what our obligation is to get here and be in heaven. Because if we don't worry about our obligations now, we're going to get here and this is going to be hell. And it goes on forever. It's up to you. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, that white line leads to hell. But it doesn't have to. God's word says this. You've heard the word of God tonight. Do you believe it? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Confess with your mouth and be baptized for the remission of your sins? If you can, that you can transfer from the hell side to the heaven side. Then that white thing leads to heaven. But that red means nothing, folks. That red's vapor. Mm-hmm. I'll be 58 years old this year. If I'm lucky, I'll live another 20. Probably another 2. Maybe 20. But I want to make sure that white counts for something.
Amen.
So if you're here this night and you want to obey the gospel, or if you need to get your white part, your red part fixed so you can fix your red part, you can come forward too as we stand and sing.